Well, good morning. It's good to see you here this morning. I hope that everything is going well with you. I appreciate the fact that you're here. And, well, we look forward to studying God's Word together. And if you're not ready to study the Word of God, you may be in the wrong place, but too late now, the doors are locked and you can't get out. Not really, but don't want to cause a panic. Somebody call the fire marshal. But that's what we're here for, morning, even at this early hour, to study the Word of God. And I want to challenge our thinking this morning, and I'm going to start out with a really, in a really unusual way, I guess. That number is very significant. It ties in very closely with what we're going to be studying today. But let me tell you this, don't sit there and be obsessed with that number trying to figure out where I'm going to go that number will make sense. Rest assured, we'll get there in just a little bit. So don't worry about that number. I will explain it here shortly. 1,327. That number ties in with a study of, well, I'm calling it Walking in the Wilderness. And you'll understand that title a little bit better as we get further into this. But we're going to be looking at in the Old Testament, at the story of the Israelites as they were in Egyptian captivity. And of course, God raised up a deliverer for them. Moses and Aaron approached Pharaoh with the message from God, "Let my people go." And you may remember some details about that story, how that there were several points and it almost turned into a negotiating session, though Pharaoh had a hard time learning the fact that you don't negotiate with God. And when God said, "Let my people go," Pharaoh offered some concessions or some options along the way. And Pharaoh said, "How about I let you go? How about you just assemble and worship God together within the borders of Egypt?" And Moses says, "God said, let my people go." And so Pharaoh said, "Well, maybe I'll let you just go 3 days' journey into the wilderness." And Moses said, "God said, let my people go." And Pharaoh said, "Okay, I'll let you go if you take just the men and leave the children and the women here." And Moses said, "No deal. God said, let my people go." And then Pharaoh came back with a final offer. And Pharaoh said, "Here's the deal." He didn't really say, "Here's the deal," but that's what we would have said in that situation. He said, "You can go and you can take your women and children with you and you can go as far as you want to go, but leave all of your herds and your flocks here." You remember what Moses said in response to that? Moses said, "We are going and we're taking our women and our children and we're taking all of our animals." And he said these words, he said, "Not a hoof shall remain here in Egypt." Not a hoof is going to stay here. Everything is going. Well, Pharaoh wasn't satisfied with that. And so then God began to send those plagues. You remember those plagues that God sent on Egypt. The first plague, of course, was the turning of the water to blood. And then when that didn't seem to get Pharaoh's attention sufficiently, there was the plague of the frogs. Frogs everywhere. And finally, Pharaoh said, "Okay, enough of the frogs. You can go." And so when God stopped the frogs, the Bible makes it a point to explain that there were heaps and piles of dead frogs all throughout the land, and the land was foul. And then Pharaoh changed his mind and said, no, I'm not going to let you go after all. And then it was the lice, and then it was the flies, and then it was the disease of the cattle. When all of the cattle of the Egyptians got sick and died, and yet at the same time, not a single one of the cattle of the Israelites died. And then came the plague of the boils. God told Moses to reach and get a handful of ash out of the furnace and to cast it up into the air toward the heavens. And as that ash settled back down to the ground, this sounds like stuff a movie's made out of, doesn't it? As the ash settled back down, the boils began to come onto the skin of all of the Egyptians. And Pharaoh again said, okay, enough, you can go. And then all of a sudden, no, wait, you can't go. And then, of course, after the boils, there was the hail. And after the hail, there were the locusts. And after the locusts, there was the darkness. And the Bible describes that darkness as being a darkness that could be felt. I've been in some dark places before, but I've never experienced darkness that could be felt. I'm not afraid of the dark. I'm a little bit nervous about what might be hiding in the dark, but I'm not afraid of the dark. But that's really dark. Darkness that could be felt. And Pharaoh again said, okay, enough. And then, no, I've changed my mind. You can't go. And so God told Moses, he said, I'm going to send this last plague. And you remember what that last plague was. It was the death of the firstborn. Every household in Egypt, from Pharaoh who sat on the throne to the prisoner who was sitting in the dungeon, every single one of them, every family experienced the death of the firstborn in that family. And finally, that was enough for Pharaoh to say, okay. In fact, he called Moses in and they said, go, take your people and get out of this land. And the Bible tells how the Egyptians even gave the Israelites gifts and treasures and jewelry and things as they were leaving. And so they left Egypt as Egypt was burying their dead. The funerals and the burying of the dead, those were important cultural considerations for the Egyptians. And what that literally did was that literally bought a few days' head start for God's people, because God knew that Pharaoh, once again, was going to change his mind. And he did. And as God's people headed out, they came to the Red Sea, you remember. And they could look back and they could see the approaching army of Pharaoh as Pharaoh had changed his mind and decided to come and bring them back. And the people began to cry out to God and to Moses, why have you brought us out of Egypt? We're about to die here. And so you remember what God did. God parted the waters of the Red Sea, and God gave a command to the Israelites, a command that consisted of two words. God said, go forward. Go forward. They marched through the dry seabed of the Red Sea, and the Egyptian army was close behind them, and the Egyptians followed them down into the seabed. And as the Egyptians came into the seabed, God released the water where the Egyptians were. And ultimately, as God's people got out on the other side, the entire army of the pursuing Egyptians was destroyed. And the Bible even tells how that as the Israelites stood on the far side of the Red Sea, and as the water began to still back to its normal level, they could see the bodies of the dead Egyptians coming to the shore. And so they moved on from that point, going toward the area of Mount Sinai. And when they got to Mount Sinai, God, you remember, had Moses to come up into the mountain, and God gave Moses the law. And you remember it was on that occasion that there was the incident of the golden calf that the people persuaded Aaron to make. And as Moses came back down out of the mountain after taking longer than they thought he should have, he saw all of the revelry and the worship of the golden calf, and Moses in anger threw down the tables of stone upon which the commandments of God were written. And he went through the camp, and he had the golden calf burned and ground up into powder and mixed in with their drinking water and had them all to drink it. And ultimately, you remember, Moses went back into the mountain and received again the commandments the second time. And he came back, and they stayed there for a year. A year's time went by as they were camped there near Mount Sinai. And during that time, they received the education in God's law. They were taught the law of God, and there was a lot to learn. You know, you might get the impression from listening to people talking today that it was the law of God just consisted of 10 items. The 10 commandments. You and I know that there was way, way more to the Word of God, to the law of God on that occasion, than just those 10 commandments. All of the laws and the rules and the regulations about worship, about the tabernacle, what it was to be built of, how it was to be built, what it was to be used for, how it was to be divided up, the furniture that was to go into it, the Ark of the Covenant, the making of the Ark, and the type of materials that were to be used in constructing the Ark, and what the Ark was to be for. The transporting of the Ark was specified in a very detailed way, and only certain ones of a certain family could touch the Ark and pick it up and carry it on their shoulders as they made their way toward the promised land. And on and on and on, the laws about the priesthood and about purification and about the offerings that were to be offered at certain. For a year they stayed there, and then finally God said, "It is long enough. It's time to go." And so they marched on through the wilderness and came to the area near Kadesh Barnea. And as they reached that place, they came to the conclusion that it would be good, as they were there on the border of the promised land, it would be good to send spies into the land to see exactly what they were getting into. And you remember how they chose a man from every tribe, and they sent those 12 spies into the land of Canaan. They stayed for a time gathering their information based on the surveillance that they conducted, and they came back, and you recall that they gave a very negative report. They said, "Oh, the land is a great land. It's a beautiful land, and it produces enormous fruits and things that are great. But, oh, it's a land that's filled with giants, and the people are mighty, and the cities have walls around them, and there is no way that we can survive in trying to take this land." Except for two of those spies, Joshua and Caleb. And in talking about Joshua and Caleb, and especially in contrast to the attitude of the other 10 spies, the Bible describes each of those men as men who serve God wholly. W-H-O-L-L-Y. They served God with their whole hearts. And they said, no, wait a minute. It's not true. It is a mighty land, and there are walls around the cities, and there are some big people there, but God has promised to help us, and with God's help, we'll take this land. Do you remember what the response of the people of Israel was? They literally wept because they were so frightened of the prospect of going into that land, and they decided the best thing to do would be to stone Joshua and Caleb and get rid of Moses and choose another leader who would take them back to Egypt. And surely you remember God's response to all of that negativity. God passed sentence upon that generation of His people, and God said, because you have no faith in Me, because of your unbelief, and that word comes into the story, especially in the writings of the writer of Hebrews, as he said, they perished in the wilderness because of their unbelief. God said, because you do not trust Me, because you do not believe that I will do what I said I would do, you will wander in this wilderness for 40 years. For 40 years until this present generation dies and a new generation rises up, and I will lead them to the land that I have promised your fathers. There in Numbers chapter 14, I think, is perhaps one of the saddest occasions that's ever recorded in the Scriptures. Why do you suppose the people fail to trust God? Had God not proven Himself to them time and time again? In fact, there's something that I want to call your attention to. If you'll turn with me back to Exodus chapter 14. Exodus chapter 14. This is the chapter that tells about God parting the sea and allowing the people to come through and destroying the Egyptians. If we look at Exodus chapter 14 and notice the very last verse in this chapter, Exodus chapter 14, verse 31. Remember now, this takes place as the people are assembled on the far side of the Red Sea after having come through the sea and seen the destruction of the Egyptian army. Here's what it says. When Israel saw the great power which the Lord had used against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord and they believed in the Lord and His servant Moses. When they saw that demonstration of God's power, they were greatly impressed. And they believed in the Lord and in His servant Moses. And yet, barely more than a year later, they're ready to surrender and choose a new leader to take them back to Egypt. Wait a minute. It didn't take a year. In fact, it didn't take but just a few days. If you look at the record and continue reading through the book of Exodus, we just read that verse at the end of chapter 14, and it's in chapter 15 that they begin their murmuring and their complaining. In verse 24, they complain because there wasn't any good water. The only water was bitter. And you remember what God did? God gave Moses the remedy for the water and told him to find a certain wood and throw that into the water, and the water would be made sweet. And it was, and they drank their fill. And they went on a little bit further, and we come to chapter 16. Just a few days, really, later. And verse 2, they're hungry. And they begin to complain about Moses and cry out against God and say, oh, at least in Egypt we had to work hard, but we had plenty to eat. There were the flesh pots there. And there was never a time when we were hungry. And so we need to go back to Egypt. And it was then that God started feeding them with the manna, the bread, that all they had to do was walk out and pick it up every morning as God sent it to them. Oh, okay, well, everything's good. Then God gives them water when they need it. God gives them food to eat. They're on their way to the land that God has promised them. Bear with me one more chapter. Chapter 17. Chapter 17, verse 3, finds them at a place called Marah, where they didn't have any water again. And of course, God provided the water for them. And so it's no wonder that barely a year later after this, I think we can assume that all along the way they followed this same precedent that they had established here in just the first few days, even though they were greatly impressed with God's power over the Egyptians and all that God had done for them. Now they come to the edge of the promised land and send in the spies, and the spies bring back a discouraging report, and they're crying and weeping and ready to stone the two faithful spies and go back to the land of Egypt and be slaves for the rest of their lives. And so God said, you can work off your frustrations with 40 years of walking in the wilderness. About that. Let's look at this big number again. Turn with me in your Bibles to the first chapter of the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 1. The word Deuteronomy literally means the law again. And the book of Deuteronomy, you may already be very familiar with this, but the book of Deuteronomy basically contains the telling of the law and the ordinances of God again to this new generation, because you remember, the previous generation now has died. They are 39 years and 11 months into their 40-year sentence. And so Moses spends the time to tell all of them again how they got there to that point, how they came to be where they are, why it happened, and now the challenges before them. Notice verse 2. In Deuteronomy chapter 1, it is 11 days' journey from Horeb by the way of Mount Seir to Kadesh Barnea. It is 11 days' journey from Horeb by way of Mount Seir to Kadesh Barnea. Now, in order to fully understand the impact of that verse, we need to understand where these places are. Horeb is the area near Mount Sinai, where they were when God gave them the law, where they spent a year there learning the law. Kadesh Barnea is the area to the northeast of there where they sent out the spies from. to go into the land. It is the place that they came to when they were ready to go into the land of Canaan. And I'm so thankful that the book of Deuteronomy includes this information, because most of us probably never dreamed that it was just such a short journey, just a short distance, 11 days journey from Horeb, Mount Sinai, to the edge of the land of Canaan, Kadesh Barnea. Only 11 days. But they have been wandering in the wilderness for 39 years and 11 months. And they are now back to a point at which they are about to cross over into the land of Canaan. Well, how does this number play into that? 1,327. Well, let's do the math. 40 years, the time they spent wandering in the wilderness. Let's multiply 40 years times 365 days. Doesn't account for leap year, but we'll not worry about that for right now. Let's just say 40 years times 365 days, that's 14,600 days. That was the time God said, you're going to spend wandering in the wilderness. 14,600. Now let's take that 14,600 days and divide it by 11. I've got the wrong label there. It's not 11 years. It's 11 days. The length of a journey that the book of Deuteronomy says in chapter 1, verse 2. It should take 11 days, an 11-day journey. So if they spent 14,600 days, divide that by 11, which number of days the journey should have taken, the journey took them 1,327 times longer than it could have. 1,327 times they could have made that 11-day journey over the period of time that it took them to wander in the wilderness. Now, there's nothing significant about that number other than the fact that it helps us to be impressed with how much time was thrown away, how much time was wasted. And so we come to this. 11 days or 40 years? Which would you prefer? Yeah, I think I would definitely choose the 11-day option. Because as bad as I hate to travel, I sure wouldn't want to go from Egypt or from Mount Sinai to the land of Canaan 1,327 times. 11 days or 40 years. Now let me ask you something else. What was it that made the difference? What was it that turned an 11-day journey into 40 years of wandering? Now, I know some of you still got a puzzled look on your face because you're thinking that God just really stretched that journey out, and for 40 years they were going to... No, for 40... Picture it like this, and I almost put a graphic in. I didn't, but I should have. Picture a view of the map of the Sinai Peninsula. And then just picture a bunch of red squiggly lines going around and around and around, like your 3 years might take a marker and draw that picture. That's what their journey looked like. They just went around and around and around, back and forth and back and forth through the wilderness for 40 solid years. And what was it that caused that? It was their unbelief. It was their failure to obey the Lord. It was their failure to put God first. So at a time and on an occasion when they could have traveled 11 days and gone into the land of Canaan and with God's help taken the land, they spent 40 years instead wandering in the wilderness. Let me tell you something else that maybe we don't think of very much. When they initially sent their spies into the land, they found fortified cities. But 40 years later, what do you suppose they found? They found more fortifications. They found people who had spent 40 years developing and protecting and coming up with ways to defend their territory. You think the people in that part of the world didn't know about the Israelites wandering around there? You think maybe they never said, you know, they're coming. No, they're going the other way. Oh, here they're coming back. They're coming back. We got to get ready. Look at that number. Look, millions of people. They're going to come in here and they're going to take over. Oh, no, there they go again. Now, I'm compressing all this into a bird's eye view, but you understand the point that I'm making. During that 40 years, they not only lost the time that they lost, but they lost a lot of the strategic advantage. They weren't strategically prepared anyway. God was the one who was strategically prepared. And even when they did go into the land of Canaan, they didn't utilize everything that God put at their disposal. And as a result, they inhabited the promised land without driving out all of the enemies of God. 11 days or 40 years. I bet if you're like me, you've probably latched on to a lot of things that ended up taking a lot longer than you thought it should have. Maybe it was a trip somewhere. Maybe it was a journey. You remember when our kids were small, they used to say, "Are we there yet? Are we there yet?" You know, it never goes fast enough for the kids. But I've been on some trips that lasted way longer than I thought they were going to. I've tackled some problems that took a lot longer to solve than I thought they would. In fact, than I thought they should. Can you imagine spending 40 years doing what you could accomplish in 11 days? I want you to always remember the math that comes into play in this story, because there is no clearer illustration in all of Scripture of the futility of refusing to obey God. But let's look at some lessons that we can learn from this, in addition to the lesson of the tremendous amount of wasted time. Let's notice, first of all, the fact that God always gives us a choice. In everything that God wants us to do, in everything that God has ever told us to do, God has never said, "You're going to do this, you don't have any choice but to do this, I don't care, no matter what, you are going to do it." He always gives us a choice, doesn't He? We're not forced to obey God. You were not forced to come here this morning. Now maybe somebody made you feel like you'd mistreated if you didn't show up at 9:30. No, I'm just kidding. I know nobody told you that. But we've always got a choice, don't we? It's always a matter of choice. Turn in your Bibles over to Deuteronomy chapter 30. Deuteronomy chapter 30. Here's a little bit of a lengthy reading right here. We begin in verse 11. Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 11. I want you to notice some things that God says. God says, "For this commandment which I command you today is not too difficult for you, nor is it out of reach." Now there's a good thing to know. God is never going to give us an instruction or a commandment that is too difficult for us to obey. I hear people all the time say things like, "Oh, I just can't do that. That's just too hard." No. We've got God's word. We've got His commitment that He's not going to instruct us to do anything that is too hard for us to do. He says, "Neither is it out of your reach. It is not in heaven that you should say, 'Who will go up to heaven for us and get it for us and make us hear it that we may observe it?'" Now, there's something else about God's command. He doesn't hide it from us. He doesn't make it so that we don't have access to it. He very freely gives us His instruction. He says, "Nor is it behind or beyond the sea that you should say, 'Who will cross the sea for us and get it for us and make us hear it that we may observe it?'" God says, "You're not going to have to send somebody across the ocean to find out what it is I want you to do." But the word is very near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that you may observe it. That's good to know. That's comforting. Those words were spoken in the Old Testament time, but spoken to God's people. And that's a principle that still lives today in the Christian age. God's command for us is not hidden. It's not too far away from us. It's not where we don't have access to it. Verse 15. "See, I have set before you today life and prosperity, and death and adversity. In that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in His ways, to keep His commandments and His statutes and His judgments, that you may live and multiply, and that the Lord your God may bless you in the land where you're entering to possess it." In other words, God says, "You obey me, I'll take care of you." Verse 17 begins with the word "but." Now that always lets us know up front that the other side of the story is fixing to come out. "But if your heart turns away and you will not obey, but are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you will surely perish. You will not prolong your days in the land where you're crossing the Jordan to enter and possess it. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, the blessing and the curse. So choose life in order that you may live, you and your descendants, by loving the Lord your God and obeying His voice, by holding fast to Him. For this is your life and the length of your days, that you may live in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them." God says, "I've given you two options. You can obey, or you can disobey. I've put before you two choices: life and blessings, or destruction and adversity. And it's entirely up to you. It's your choice." That's right. It always is. In fact, we could even say it always has been. This is not something new that God just now sprung on the Israelites. You can go all the way back to the story of the beginning at where God told Adam and Eve from the very beginning, "You can obey and live. You can disobey and perish." And you know, we got to ask the question, If it's such a clear choice, if God has laid out the options so abundantly clear, why do people keep choosing the wrong one? I'm not so sure. I do know that the devil gives us a lot of help in that regard. In all of those things that he tempts us with, those devices that we talked about last night, there are all kind of things that get in the way of people choosing to obey God. But in the end, it's our choice. It is the choice that we make. Number two, whichever choice we make, rest assured, our choices will have an effect on others and especially others around us. Turn back now to Numbers chapter 14. Let's read this passage. Numbers chapter 14, verses 31 to 33. Your children, however, whom you said would become a prey, I will bring them in, and they will know the land which you have rejected. Remember the significance of Numbers chapter 14? This is the chapter where God told them what was going to happen to them because they didn't have faith in Him to deliver them into the land. And so God says, you think your children are not going to survive in the wilderness? You think your children are going to perish in 40 years of wandering? They're not. God said, I'm going to bring them through. Your children, however, whom you said would become a prey, I will bring them in, and they will know the land which you have rejected. But as for you, your corpses will fall in this wilderness. Your sons shall be shepherds for 40 years in the wilderness, and they will suffer for your unfaithfulness until your corpses lie in the wilderness. God said, your children aren't going to die, but they're going to suffer for 40 years until every one of you die. They're going to have to work hard as shepherds. Can you imagine shepherding the flocks that accompanied a million people for 40 years through the wilderness? Even with God's help, at a time when their shoes didn't wear out and their clothes didn't become old, when God was feeding them and providing for them, and yet for 40 years they had to manage those flocks and herds, God says, that's a price that your children are going to have to pay for your unfaithfulness, for your unbelief. What time do I need to quit?
About 10:15.
That was 3 minutes ago. Houston, we have a problem. I'm sorry about that. I'm going to take a few more minutes and try to wrap this up. You know, we don't have to go back to Numbers chapter 14 to get some really clear illustrations of how those around us suffer when we don't do right. I realize what I'm about to say may strike a really deep chord in the hearts of some who are here today. But let's be honest about what the reality of the truth is. The rise of divorce and broken homes today is causing a tremendous effect on children everywhere. In fact, you can scarcely look at a gathering of people, a very small gathering of people, without seeing single parents. Single parents who are struggling. Single parents who are trying to raise a child when daddy's not in the home. Or even single parents who are trying to raise a child when mother is no longer a part of the family. We don't have to linger there on the broken home situation. We could illustrate it in a thousand different ways of how our own conduct, our choices have an effect on those who are around us, and especially those who are near to us. 11 days or 40 years. You see how it all comes into play? One more point and then we'll be through. It's not like God hasn't warned us. Amen. It's not like He hasn't told us over and over and over. Turn over to 2 Corinthians, and then you're too far. Go back to 1 Corinthians. And let's notice what the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we find one of those great occasions where an Old Testament story shows up in a New Testament setting. And here Paul says, "For I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And all ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they were drinking from a spiritual rock which followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not well pleased, for they were laid low in the wilderness." That's the 40 years. They were laid low in the wilderness. Now those things happened unto them as examples for us, so that we would not crave evil things as they also craved. Do not be idolaters as some of them were, as it is written, sat down to eat and drink and stood up to play. Nor let us act immorally as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in one day. Nor let us try the Lord as some of them did and were destroyed by the serpents. Nor grumble as some of... Wait a minute. Grumbling? That's in the same category as sexual immorality and putting the Lord to the test? Grumbling? Now, these things happen to them as an example, and they are written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. You see the tie back to this story? You see the connection to the question of 11 days or 40 years? Which would you prefer? I want the 11 days, and I hope you do too. My apologies for taking extra time, but hopefully God's Word makes it worth it. Amen. Thank you.